years ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and today, in the middle of the week, is our live prophecy reality edition. The studio cam is on, the chat rooms are open. Good to see a few of you over here already. Thank you for joining me this morning. Well, I'm continuing my theme of outing the Antichrist. I'm going to continue this theme for as long as I feel like it. And perhaps until, I don't know, can I really exhaust outing the Antichrist? I don't think so. Anyway, and I saw a video from a brother who I consider a brother in Christ, but he's way above me in preaching and his footprint in the kingdom of God on earth and in the church on earth, and that is John MacArthur. And it's on eschatology and the rapture and things like that. So I just wanted to go over that today and review that and see if I can answer some of John Arthur's problems of eschatology without a pre-trib rapture. And I think I can do it. So we're going to look at that today. Also, finished my book, published it this month. And this is the last day of this month. And certainly not selling very many copies, but I did get a couple people that left reviews. And I know the people that are subscribed to my blog, all 1,600 of them, that's what it says on my page, that there are 1,600 subscribers. I don't control that number. That's the one that's automatic on there on WordPress. So they control that number. And the people on my blog are very busy. Most of them probably never listen to me anymore. Because last year when I asked people to go over, you know, because I read the books on the air or develop them on the air, but you get all of the information that's in the book for free. And I'm guessing people could go over and say they're looking for a book on the rapture. And they go and they put in rapture in the Amazon books search there. And they'll see my rapture book come up, Secrets of the Rapture. And then they'll do a search on me and the title, and they'll find out that I read the book to them on the air live. As a matter of fact, if you go to FirstAmendmentRadio.com channels, I'm giving it away. So this is what the Rumble channel on First Amendment Radio looks like. It's protest radio. But if you click on the playlist there, you can see the second list there is there's my face. And it says, Deconstructing the Pre-Trib Rapture. Okay, and I finished writing the book somewhere in the middle of that series. And you could even go back to, I did actually about 10 in that series, and out of it came that the book, you know, Secrets of the Rapture came out of that, doing that series. And that was the intent, too. And I'm happy to say, Let me go back to where I was here. Okay. Oh, yes. I'm happy to say that a couple people bought the book. And a couple people of all the 1,600 that heard me read the book over the air live or have since watched the series on Rumble or wherever else you're listening to it at. And basically, I read the book for you. So that qualifies you to go over to Amazon and leave a review there, okay? And Calvin left a review. He said, urgent and revealing truth for those with ears to hear. okay? Another rock-solid accomplishment by Across the Border, a refined, accessible approach bringing clarification to the biblical themes which so many dispensationalists need to read and consider with a humble heart and open mind. This is a plea to stop wandering in conjecture. I love the way he put that. This is a plea to stop wandering in conjecture and step out of the darkness of future speculation, because future speculation is darkness, and embrace the true light of Scripture and history. You know, if that is an indication of what I hit when I wrote the book, I hit the mark, according to Calvin, because that is exactly what I was going for. Thank you, Calvin, for that. Okay? And so that's the book that Calvin left that great review about. Very succinct. And that was what I was aiming for in writing this little 100-page book, which no one could, I mean, I guess some people have so short attention spans that reading a 100-page book seems like a daunting task to them. I mean, I sit down and read a 100-page book in a couple hours myself, within a day, but I'm in no hurry, you know, because I could read an hour here, an hour there. But when I really get into something, I spend a lot of time reading. And spend a lot of time reading anyway. Kind of comes with the territory. But it keeps my brain working. So perhaps when I get old like John MacArthur, I believe he's 84 now. So 14 years from now, I hope I'm as cognizant and with it as he is. You know, yes, I can pay a lot of compliments, even pray for the man that God give him a long life for the good work he's doing for the kingdom down there in the Southland of California. I'm in the Central California myself, a more conservative part of the state. But I hope that he can keep preaching and doing the good work. But the only thing he's got wrong is eschatology. I was thinking, maybe I should send him a copy of a book. Do you think he would read it? I don't know. Maybe he would. Because if Calvin here, who's right, whose review I just read, which, as far as I'm concerned, is exactly what I was aiming for and hit the mark, maybe it could be the breakthrough book for some people, if they could read it. But most of them have a wall or a barrier between them and anything that criticizes dispensational futurism and a pre-trib rapture. Because first, you know, if you're not for dispensational futurism, the dispensational part, well, you must be an anti-Semite or a Jew hater or something like that. But that's not true. That's just part of the wall and the lies that we have to overcome. The few of us, and I say there are very few of us out here trying to tear down this wall of false prophecy, because it's a very profitable wall for the builders of the wall of false prophecy. It is very profitable for them. And I don't consider John MacArthur one of those, although I'm afraid he might be writing a book on the rapture right now because of the video I'm going to share with you here and comment on during the broadcast. So anyway, you can join in the broadcast anytime. You can text me. The text number is on the screen. And I'll hear the little whistle sound and the text will go off. And I will read your text on the air, unless it's inappropriate, of course. But I don't even need to say that, really, do I? And I think we're just going to go over to text only and no calls, because I haven't even set up my phone. If the phone rings, I'm going to have to get up, get it, and set it up, which happens a lot during the broadcast. So texting, yeah, that's the thing. Text live. The live number is on the air. And you could text me. I'd answer your question. You could text me a reply back. And if you want to be a guest on my broadcast at any time, let me know. I'm willing to entertain futurists, dispensationalists, amillennials, you know, anybody, you know, let's have a conversation. And I'm a very kind person. I'm not going to run roughshod over you unless you start hammering me with ad hominem attacks and things like that. Then if you get unruly, I'll get unruly. We'll put it that way. Or if you know anyone that you would like me to have on the broadcast at any time, if you're listening, please. Or I would like to be on other people's broadcasts to, you know, discuss my book, Secrets of the Rapture, Dispensational Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism. It should be stirring some controversy out there. And it's not a slam on the people that follow this book, although some might take it as a slam on them. I don't make it personal anywhere. I stick, you know, almost entirely. I do name a few names as sources, and because, you know, I have to name your sources. If you're going to talk about, you know, a belief, you have to name the people that are believing it. But I have nothing against these people. I don't hate them or anything like that. But I don't understand how they can do some of the things they do. And it's all pretty clear in the book. And I would gladly, and under very friendly circumstances, debate, discuss, whatever. And I would gladly be on any of these other alternative media broadcasts to for a book interview. So if you could suggest that to anyone, send them and me an email. You know, send them an email, carbon copy it to me, so that I know they got a request from one of my listeners to do that. I mean, it's the only way I'm going to sell more than 4 or 5 books in a month and support myself as a retired carpenter. Because basically I am retired from working in the world. And it would be nice to be able to fund my retirement as I work hard every day, yeah, while I'm retired. And I don't want to stop working. I'll work for the rest of my life. I don't have anything else or better to do anyway. Okay. And also Pamela, she said, must read. I saw the whole book reading from this author for free on Rumble. She wrote that in a review, people. So that people reading the review are going to go over to Rumble and not buy the book. Ask me if I care. No, I'm glad. I don't care, you know, it's fine. It says, it inspired me so much that I ordered the book. So she even bought the book after hearing it on the air. And that's a good idea too. You know, you could support the ministry by buying the book or just send us money instead. Because I don't get most of the money when the book sales are made. I get less than 50% when I sell a book on Amazon. Anywhere from 25 to less than 50% anyway, depending on the type of sale, whether it's hard or paperback or ebook. Yeah. We're not going to talk about Amazon and book sales and stuff like that. And that's the only two reviews I have up there. The third review is my own, and I put up the video trailer as a review, so everyone could see the video trailer. Of course, you have to go there and then go down, and nobody even knows the video trailer exists. Like up here at the top where the book, it doesn't say. I guess I could I could put it in the description here, because I do write that part when I put the description on the Amazon page for the books. And I think I'm going to do that. I'm going to change it, and I'm going to put, watch the video trailer in the reviews. Yeah, something like that. I'll think about that one. But anyway, okay, enough of that fun. Go out and buy the book or just send us a donation to help me keep doing this work. And my date for tomorrow, even though I think about putting it off, I'm going to do it because I always think about putting things off because it's always hard starting a new thing, especially when you're as busy as I am. So I have to, you know, push ahead. But tomorrow is February 1st, and I'm going to start doing my my Nick at Night on First Amendment Radio. It's going to be far out, since it's the last program on FAR for the day, the last live program for sure of the day, and that'll be 2 hours on 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. Pacific time, okay? And it's going to be a total different format. Well, I will talk about this. I will talk about news. I might talk about personal things. I wanted to just go wherever. It'll be a variety type program. You'll never know what we're going to talk about. Or you may, if I find a variety of things to talk about beforehand, then I'll have a variety of things. I guess that's what they call a variety program. And I'm hoping for more input with the text number, and I need to choose a chat room. And probably will, I don't know if I'm going to use a chat room anyway. I do like the text for people that are going to, I want to speak directly to me. I don't think I'm going to watch the chat room. I might put a notice up there. I'm not watching the chat room anymore. If you have something to say to the host, you text, and you're talking. We can even show your text on the air, because all I have to do is go over here and do this, and the text window shows up. But if your text is appropriate, we'll share your text with everyone else. The window will come up, and it'll be there, and we can answer it, even have a conversation by text. So I see other people have done that, so I'm going to try that rather than trying to keep up with, 10 chat rooms on X. And I have no idea, because I don't have enough computer screens to watch everything on all of those venues, so it becomes untenable to do that. So if you want to talk to me on the broadcast, the text is there. Just get out your little smartphone and text me. And I'll answer or consider your comment, read it on the air, whatever you want to do, whatever's appropriate. Okay. Let's see. But for now, comments and questions, I'm watching Rumble and the Prophecy Reality YouTube channel and the First Amendment Radio chat room. Okay. I'm not watching them, but I'll look at them during the breaks or a glance over there once in a while. But if you want to speak to me and you want my attention, the text will get it, because it'll make that whistling sound and get my attention immediately. All right. Well, as promised, I have this video here from John MacArthur. And this was posted by, let me see who this was posted by. This was posted by Heart Cry Ministry on YouTube. And I don't know why they did this. They got this picture of John MacArthur, and they put snowflakes in the video, as if John MacArthur's out in the snow in a dry clean only suit preaching. I guess they thought it looked cool. Maybe it does. I don't know. So anyway, to avoid commercials, I have the video here on VLC media player. Okay, well, let's go for it. I'll stop and comment when I think it's appropriate.
Here's that are going to read and say, I need to understand this. Who are they? Well, there will be non-believers, right? There'll be a world of non-believers, non-believing Gentiles. There'll be a world of non-believing Jews, sinners all over the planet.
Okay.
There will also be believers.
Okay, well, I believe what he's talking about, because he says, He addressed the reader, the readers, and that makes me to think, because I know, because he was on live Sunday, on Grace Live Sunday, and it was a great sermon. I loved it, because he preached on one of my favorite passages, okay, and it was Romans 8 and 28. That around that area there. So one of my favorite passages, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose, and on and on. So a great sermon. So if you can watch his Sunday sermon, you would, should, or thoroughly enjoy it. And I did. But I learned at the same time that he's been taking time off because he started a Revelation series, and we know where that goes, right? It goes into dispensationalism. And anyway, this was posted by Heartcry Ministry. Looks like January 11th. So this is probably something from a year before, sometime before, when he was speaking on his version of eschatology. But in it, he says the reader. So this has got to be pretty recent. And then when he came back yesterday, he said he was taking time off because he's been absent for, I think, the last 3 weeks from doing Sunday sermons. He says he's been working on books. See what I mean about me wanting to emulate him when I'm 84? Still preaching hard and working hard in God's kingdom. That's why I need to send him a copy of my book so I can... At least he'll have the opportunity. I may send him. I think I'll send him my. I think I'll send him the 3-in-1 book that I have, and you probably have all seen that. The 3-in-1, the Revelation Enigma Decoded series, which is starts with the Beast Apocalyptic, an exposition of the Revelation and the Millennium Question. At least he'll agree with me on the Millennium Question. Yeah, and. Should be quite eye-opening. Plus, I'll send him a copy of Secrets of the Rapture. Maybe I can influence the series if he's working on a end-time book for right now, because that's very popular, especially for those that have a good audience to write a book on end times, because it can bring in some bucks, man, if you're writing on the rapture. However... But it would get attention if he changed his mind. So I'd like to change his mind. And, you know, maybe that's something that we all could pray for, that John MacArthur would change his mind. Because I don't care if he writes a book on end times and it's historicists and it's an admission that dispensational futurism was wrong, then... He can have all the attention. He can make all the money. I don't care. I just want the truth out there. I've already decided that I'm going to be poor for the rest of my life because that's the way that goes. So it's not going to be me, but it could be someone like him, someone who can break away from the crowd in every other way. And maybe eschatology would be next for him to break away. Okay? So... Anyway, here, so he says, he talks about the reader, and let me go back and I lost my thought, train of thought here, and pick it up. Oh, yes. Okay.
Say, I need to understand this. Who are they? Well, there will be non-believers, right? There'll be a world of non-believers. Non-believing Gentiles.
So he says, yeah.
There'll be a world of non-believing Jews.
Read and understand this, so it must mean that he's working on a book. Or was working on it when this was recorded, whenever that was. It might have been on his Grace to You broadcast, which I've never listened to, actually, or something, where he said that, since they just have a picture of him there. And he's talking about, well, there's going to be non-believers. There's going to be Jews and pagans in the tribulation, I believe is what he is referring to.
Sinners all over the planet.
Sinners all over the planet.
There will also be believers.
There will also be believers.
They will
be in the time of tribulation.
So he says there are going to be believers in the tribulation too. So those are the ones that must become believers in the fantasy 7-year great tribulation deception period. Anyway, here comes our break. We'll continue this conversation when we get back from some messages. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it? Working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture. Welcome back. You're listening to Cross Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. The studio cam is on. Come on over to First Amendment Radio. .net/chat, or you can go to our Mobi page, firstamendmentradio.net/Mobi, and click on and just tap on the chat icon at the top and join the conversation. Let's see. I told them I have a meeting. Okay, I don't know what that means, if that has anything to do with me at all, Anvil Striker. In the chat room there. Anyway, good to see a few people showing up and some in other chat rooms that I can't see because I can't see them all. Anyway, I was talking about John MacArthur and this audio recording he did here, and I was commenting on it. And he says that there will be believers in the tribulation, okay? And I guess that means that during the fantasy 7-year period, that people will come to Christ, even though the Holy Spirit won't be present. I don't know how that could actually even happen at all, but I'm not sure he addresses the Holy Spirit missing part of it, okay? Let's continue, and
This is where I want to take a moment on a digression.
However, and this is where I want to take a moment on a digression, if I can do it really quickly.
That's us.
I don't believe the church will be there.
Those who've come to Christ.
That's us.
Wait,
those
who've
come to Christ.
I thought believers were the church, John. So, of course, you don't believe that the church will be there that exists before the rapture, because they will be missing. They will be gone to heaven, which is nothing but a speculation either. Also, okay, let's continuing.
His ministry on earth, who constitute
his ministry on earth, who constitute his church. Because we will be raptured. The rapture event is clearly a singular event described in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, John 14. It is
a
singular event.
You know, I cover those exact scripture references in my first chapter of my book, chapter 1, The Rapture Text Exposed. And I expose that the rapture is not a singular event. It is an event. And I'm going to use the harpazo in the Greek, because that's where I get my Bible from, is from the Greek, not from the Latin. I'm not a Latin. I don't follow the Latin Bible. I don't like using the Latin words. But the harpazo rapture, I'll just run them together. The harpazo rapture is a singular event, yet, yes, but it is only one event in a series of events on an eventful day. And it is not a main event. And we'll get to that, because he's going to address it. And I love the way he puts it, because the way I'm able to answer it when he comes to that. But he says it's a singular event. It is a singular event of many events on a very eventful day when Christ returns. It is just one element, one event of a very eventful day. But it is not the primary event. It is not the star event. It is not the event I'm waiting for, because I'm waiting for the resurrection. And the resurrection and also the changing in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's a resurrection while you're living, from mortal to immortal, okay? And those that are raised from the dead, they're resurrected from dead matter, not even mortal, but already dead, to living, you know, to immortal. But that precedes the rapture, okay? So let's continue on. And I believe that is so clear in my book that no one could dispute that.
It describes the snatching away of the church.
It describes the snatching away of the church.
And
the catching away of the church
is the movement of the church, the people of God, not the buildings, okay, but the people, because people are the church. And that's all it describes, is the moving. It's not the resurrection. It's not the changing them from mortal to immortal. It is only the movement of them from the earth, where they've been resurrected or changed, to meet Christ in the air. So that part's right.
All of us who are in Christ will be caught away.
The moment when the phrase in
Romans 11 is fulfilled, the fullness
now,
of the Gentiles.
This is more conjecture, till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. We're not waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles will happen. We know it's when it's going to happen. We're not going, when is that moment going to be? No, it's already planned. God's not going, gee, When's that last Gentile going to be saved? No, I'll tell you when the last Gentile is going to be saved before Christ returns. It's going to be immediately before he returns. We're not waiting for it. It's not the key thing that's holding Christ back. It's just when he times up, when he comes back. So the fullness of the Gentiles will come in when Christ returns. So it's not like we're waiting for that, because I hear people say stuff like that all the time. We're just waiting, whoever that last person that's going to be saved is. It's not important. It's the last person to be saved is no important, more important than anyone who's been saved throughout all of history. Continuing.
When the last elect person believes.
The rapture is triggered. The rapture is not triggered by that. The rapture, the movement, is triggered by the completion of them, of those that are alive being changed from mortal to immortal, and the dead people changed from mortal dead matter to immortal. Then the rapture, the catching away, the harpazo happens. It's not a magic event. I mean, it's kind of magic because, you know, we can't do that. So it is a supernatural event that happens. But it's not the main event. You know, it's like the bus ride. It takes you from where you're at to where Christ is. That's all the rapture is. And turning it into a separate resurrection goes against the scripture itself.
We won't know who that person is.
Don't care.
We won't know who that person is. But all the redeemed will be removed.
Now, when does this happen? Clearly it happens.
John 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4 describes the event with specific details.
Some people think it happens at the end.
When does it happen? Some people think it happens at the end of the tribulation.
Yeah, so
we're near
the
end of the tribulation.
7-year tribulation, period. It happens when Christ comes back, period. One time. There's no two resurrection events. We've clearly separated that out and delineated it into Scripture, that there is a first resurrection and there is a second resurrection, enumerated expressly and explicitly by Christ and John in the Revelation. By Christ and John in his gospel, and by Christ and John in the Revelation, the two resurrections. There's no third resurrection that precedes the first resurrection. And no, the first resurrection isn't divided into two parts. That's what man has done. Okay? If there were going to be three, then God would have said the first is going to be before the tribulation, and the second will be when Christ returns. And then the third would have been, because God was not confused at all. It's like almost as if they're saying, well, God was confused because he didn't quite catch it, so write it in the book that there would be three resurrections events. The two would be good because he would be going to meet Christ and be where he is for the millennial reign. And the third one would be bad. But no, it's the first one is the good, and blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection expressly said. So you can't divide the first resurrection into two, otherwise it's two resurrections. And you're overriding God's word. Going to have to get God to conform to our eschatology. I don't think so. Continuing.
I think it happens at the beginning.
It has to happen because it's an event. It's an event that has no judgment connected to it. Very important. There is no word of judgment in any of those things. That's why our hope is called a blessed hope.
It's always been the blessed hope for 2,000 years. It isn't suddenly now the rapture because we have a new eschatology. So calling the rapture the blessed hope is not it. The resurrection is the blessed hope. The rapture is the bus ride that gets you from the ground to where Christ is in the air when he returns, because we're going with him where he's going.
Why do I think it happens at the beginning of the tribulation?
I'm going to give you a few answers quickly.
In the book of Revelation,
number one, in the book of Revelation, which is laid out chronologically, the things which were, the things which are, the things which will be. In the book of Revelation, the church appears in chapter 1 on earth.
In chapter 2. On earth,
the church appears in chapter 2 on earth. Seven churches are described in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Local churches in Asia Minor. The church is there. Starting in chapter 4, the church never appears again.
Okay.
The word never appears again.
The word church does not appear again, but that doesn't mean the church does not appear, is not there. And this is an argument. Of course, you have in chapters, they go chapters 1 through 3. The church appears, the word church appears so many times. Of course, you're writing 7 letters to 7 churches, and you have to address each church several times by calling them the church at. So, of course, the word church appears because the chapters 2 and 3 are specifically letters to the 7 churches of Asia Minor, which are there, which are the things that are expressly stated as the things that are in the Revelation. So, of course, the word church appears many times in those 3 chapters. It cannot not appear in the context of those 3 chapters, especially 2 and 3. And that's mainly where the word church appears in chapters 2 and 3, because you got 3 letters. And so let's see, what do I find in my book here? I guess I should have looked this up about the church appearing. And I believe, oh, I have that in the 7-year tribulation chapter. Must shortly come to pass. Time check. Okay. I'm just looking for that list of, well, I'm not going to look, spend the time. But the church does appear numerous times in those chapters. However, the word church does not appear. They're called the elect, called those that keep the commandments of God. Many ways the church is referred to throughout those chapters. So that argument is just plain wrong. And it's just a pat talking point that they like to throw out there to say that the church isn't in the tribulation, because they believe that the entire from chapter 6 through 19 of the entire Revelation only covers a 7-year period of history, and that is after their fantasy rapture period. So let's move on.
In the book of Revelation, right through
in the book of Revelation, right through to the return of Christ in chapter 19, and the kingdom in chapter 20, you will never read about the church.
Wow, I don't know how he could say that with a straight face. Of course, I can't see his face. I just see a picture of him there. But to say the church is absent in all of those chapters, well, I think he probably has just accepted the idea that the church is absent, because it's already a presumed to be. But if he read through those chapters, he would find the church there in all of those chapters, because the church is absolutely present. What is the Revelation about? I mean, if you read your opening chapter of the Revelation, it is to the church. It is about the church in the world. It is not a Jewish prophecy. It is a prophecy only about the church. The church is central to the entire Revelation. That is proclaimed by the opening chapter of the Revelation itself. We'll continue on.
It doesn't describe the function of the church.
It doesn't describe the function of the church. It doesn't speak to what the church does or doesn't do, should or shouldn't do. Why? Everything else in the New Testament is directed at the church. Every epistle, all the instruction in the New Testament is directed at the church.
Directed at the church. See, that's an assumption. Nowhere in any of those chapters does it say the church is absent. It is assumed, and it has to be assumed, because if you look for the church, it is there, and it is named in so many different ways that it is unmistakable as far as I'm concerned. So you have to believe an assumption that the church isn't there, and simply because the word church does not appear does not mean that the church is not present, because the word church doesn't appear in a lot of the New Testament, but it doesn't mean it's not to the church, or about the church, or instructions for the church. To the contrary, the whole New Testament, every book, is directed at the church.
Why does all instruction in the book of Revelation to the church?
Why does all instruction in the book of Revelation to the church end at chapter 3, and you go to heaven in chapter 4, and the war machine of God is beginning to move like it did?
There's only one person who goes to heaven in chapter 4, and that is John. He's caught up to heaven. He is to witness a heavenly scene. And there's two chapters are spent on this heavenly scene where John is taken up. It doesn't just say John was, that the church was raptured up. The rapture is not even in the Revelation. The word rapture, I could make the same silly argument. Well, the word rapture doesn't appear. Nowhere does it say that your church is raptured. But John is caught up to the third heaven. He's caught up and he witnesses a scene in heaven. And the outcome of the scene is that the Lamb of God is the only one worthy to open the book that is sealed with the future things that were to happen. And so the scene in heaven closes at the end of chapter 5, and the scene opens where Christ opens the seals, and then we see the future things, the prophecy of the future of the church in the world until Christ comes. Then chapter 20 opens up the millennial reign of Christ.
In Ezekiel chapter 1 and all the rest that flows out of that is void of the church. It talks about the Jews, it talks about the Gentiles, it talks about Jewish evangelists.
It never says Jewish evangelists anywhere in the Revelation. Since it doesn't use the word Jewish evangelists, there can't be any of those either. If the church is going to not be there for the absence of the word church, then Jewish evangelists can't be there for the absence of the word Jewish evangelists. Hey, his argument works for me too. So you can go both ways with those types of arguments.
12,000 out of every tribe, Jewish missionaries, two witnesses.
Okay, and see, it talks about all of that, but represent the church counterpart, the counterpart in the church, because that's all that John had to go on, is Jewish symbols, okay? So they represent the counterpart of the church in the world at that time. So they are Jewish symbols. Jewish symbols are used, and that's where the confusion comes in. A lot of people can't understand that it's not literal, but it's symbolic, and it is expressly symbolic in so many places, so you can't switch back and forth where it is expressly symbolic and go, oh, well, this, it's using Jewish symbols, so it must be literal. So that requires the temple to be rebuilt. Still waiting for that temple to be rebuilt. Okay, continuing.
Never ever mentions the church until you see the church in heaven at the end.
19 times.
Very important.
Wait a minute.
Church is mentioned 19 times.
Going to be in the millennium either? Yeah, because it's not going to be to the churches. Church is not mentioned again till heaven in the end. That's after the millennium, isn't it? So I guess the church misses the millennium because the word church is not used in the millennium. I think that's right. I think the word church is not used in the millennium either. So by that argument, the church misses the millennium. Ah, too bad, church. Yeah, who wants a millennium? Maybe the amillennials are right on that count. Going by that rule, the amillennials are right. We have no millennium. That's just for the Jews, according to dispensationalism, seems to be the case. No.
In the first three chapters, and never again up until 19 when Christ returns. Second, the absence of any instruction or warning to the church about the tribulation.
Well, yeah,
you would think if we were going to go through.
See, this presupposes that all of the warning is only about a 7-year period that isn't going to happen until the fantasy pre-trib rapture happens. But the entire Revelation from chapter 6 through 19 is a warning to the church about the things that are going on in the world. And I show in my chapter on the Great Tribulation, deception, which is, I believe, chapter 2, that the church fathers from the 2nd century onward, because the Revelation was written at the end of the first century, so the Revelation hadn't really got around much until the beginning of the second century. But the fathers from the second century onward, up until the beginning of the 19th century, when dispensationalism was discovered, they all believed that they were living, even, you know, experience. They found themselves in the revelation. So it all goes to a presupposition in your view here.
There would be instruction in the Bible about what
we are to look forward to. But there isn't anything. It's always a blessed hope. It's always that Christ is coming. It's always that blessed hope and glorious appearing of Christ. We're looking for Christ. We're not looking for Antichrist.
Don't have to look for Antichrist.
It's the blessed hope. Furthermore, if the rapture, which is an event described in Scripture, doesn't occur until the end of the tribulation and believers go through the tribulation, then what's the point?
Oh.
Why go up to come down? Because Christ is coming with His saints. We're going to run into each other. It doesn't make any sense to put a rapture at the end of the tribulation.
Okay.
We go right up and right back down.
Oh, that does sound silly the way he puts it. Why go up to come back down? They're going to run, the saints, since he's coming with the saints, are going to run into. No, we are the saints that he's coming with. We have to go up to join him, and then we return with him. And what's the point? To just go up to come back down? Well, what's the point in getting in a plane, going up in the air, and then coming back down somewhere else? Same point. Okay? We have to travel to meet Christ in the air. Okay? Only we don't need a plane, because Christ doesn't need planes. Okay? But it's the same point as getting on a plane, say in Los Angeles, and going up, flying across the sky a little bit, and then coming down, say, in Chicago or New York. That's the point, John MacArthur. That's the point of the rapture. And that is the only point of the rapture. That is all the rapture is about. The rapture is not, it's only magic because we don't need a plane. Okay? But what, people have been going up and coming down for, you know, decades now in planes. And so I get the point. But it sounds silly the way you put it, but the way I answer it makes it go, oh, yeah, you know, maybe that's all that rapture is. I called it a bus ride in my book. Well, I'm going to call it a plane ride now. Thank you, John MacArthur, for that. Going up just to come down. That's called getting on a plane. Anyway, so let's continue here.
Because when you read the rapture passages, they describe that when we go to a place he's been preparing for us.
That's a figure of speech. He's going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be with him. It's not like he's going to take us to a mansion in the sky and then we're going to be there forever. But that's what they think. They think that they're going to heaven for 7 years, and this is all assumed. And see, now they're cutting verses out and pasting them together with other verses to come to this. That's what conjecture is, where you paste things together to come up with a doctrine, okay? And then you try to reinforce that doctrine, but that's not doctrine. It's called conjecture. All right, well, we're coming up on another break here. Comments in the chat room, text me if you can, whatever. Come on, join the broadcast. Give me a little gas here. All right, I'll be back after some messages. Don't go anywhere. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation: An Apology for Reformed Premillennial Historicism in the 21st Century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. And I'm going through a video of with John MacArthur. He was preaching on dispensational pre-tribulation rapture eschatology. And I just want to refute some of the things he said. But I did like the one thing he said about what would be the point of the rapture at the end of the tribulation. Okay, so because you can only have one argument. Is it pre, is it mid, or is it post-tribulation? But post-tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, who wants to just go up to come back down? And since he's coming back with his saints, well, they would be running into each other. That's hilarious. Let me check the chat room, see if I get any comments over here, if anyone else has any comment to say about that. Can't get on the regular chat. Okay, well, I don't know what that's about, WW, but I don't know why. Do you try a different browser? It seems to be an echo. I don't know about that either. Oh, still have the echo. I forgot to turn down the sound, because I have to have the sound up so I hear the break music coming, but I need to turn it down during the break. Sorry about that, because I left my mic on too. That's another reason why I need to turn off my mics and mute it during the breaks, because you pick it up what I hear. And so anyway, no big deal. It's all is good now. Let's see. Love you, brother, but the duplicate echo got me. That's only during the break, right? Anybody? They say they are trib saints. Yeah, that's right, the trib saints. So the church will be present. The first church is going to be disappeared. There's going to be no Holy Spirit. But somehow, because of 144,000 evangelizing Jews, there's going to be Gentiles converted and a church without a Holy Spirit. Am I getting that right? Yeah, so anyway, should we continue? I still think that the post-trib rapture and the resurrection are similar. Well, they're similar except for when they start building the temple. That's supposed to be the kickoff period, Fireman Mike. Okay? But okay, let's say they start building the temple. Let's say next year. That's 2025. Or this, let's say this year for ease here. Let's say they start building the temple. The Mideast calms down and they have a big peace deal in the Mideast. And then the Abraham Accord moves in on the Temple Mount. Let's say that all happens in the fall. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying, for example, I mean, it could happen. So I'm just going with it because it's a possibility that it could happen. And they begin the Abraham Accord. Or they do it as soon as Trump becomes president again, say the beginning of 2025. That's more likely. The Abraham Accord moves in. There's peace in the Mideast. The Antichrist and his minions get to build the temple on Temple Mount now, right? So he can go in there with the pre-tribs during the tribulation period and have the world worship him in the Jewish temple. That's pretty much what we're going for, isn't it? Okay, let's say that happens, beginning of 2025, and they start building, let's say, in the spring there, and 7 years, they have a treaty, and they'll have it all done in 7 years. Okay, that's kind of the thing that they're looking for, right? And that could happen, and it's likely to happen. Something similar enough is likely to happen. So January, say spring, 7 years, and let's say, okay, no one's raptured, because we know there is no pre-trib rapture. Okay, there's no third resurrection event that precedes the first resurrection. Okay, so we know that's not going to happen. So they start building the Abraham Accords, moving along fine on the Temple Mount. Sorry, I've got something else I got to do over here again. This thing restarted. So there's no rapture, and they go 3.5 years, and it's the middle of their 7 year tribulation period. Okay. And nobody's raptured there either. All right. So they go on 4 years, 5 years, and everybody's going, well, it must be post trib, right? So they come to 2032 because it's 7 years after 2025. Okay. That's next year, 2025, people. Okay? So 7 years after that, and everybody's waiting for the poster. Nothing happens. Gosh, a whole year goes by. Just to be safe, let's say 2 years go by, and nobody's raptured. Now it's 9 years since the strong covenant or strong treaty was reached. And everything's in all the Temple Mount is built, and they got their Catholic Cathedral on the Temple Mount, the whole that's what the Abraham Accord was all about. It was about bringing all of the religions together in a same locality. That's what it's all about. And that's what they want. That's the only way they could get it on the Temple Mount, because they want a Catholic Cathedral there too. And they want the Islamic Mosque is already there, so they're one third of the way, and all they need is a Jewish temple. So while they're building a Jewish temple, they're going to be building a Catholic cathedral. And no, you know, the Antichrist is not going to allow a bloody sacrifice on the Temple Mount, because the only sacrifice they want allowed on the Temple Mount, which no one will object to, because all it is, it's a little wafer, and it's a fantasy sacrifice. It's not a real sacrifice, but it's the Catholic Church Jesus in the little wafer. And that's what they want. And see, when nobody's raptured, they're going to say, see, you Protestants, they're going to be thinking, we tricked them. Ha, ha, ha. We got them to believe in a fantasy. And they're just going to come back and say, look, you guys were wrong all along. You know, look at the Bible clearly, like I look at it. And you'll see there's no rapture there. You guys have believed false prophecy. That proves that we are the truth. And so they're standing there 10 years later, 12 years later, 15, 20 years later. And that's the point, is a seven-year tribulation is part of the deception. Christ is not coming back after their tribulation period starts. That's a fully man-made thing. It came from the Antichrist. It came out of his church. It was birthed by them. And it grew and it was nurtured. And it became a mature and full thing by the beginning of the 19th century. And it has now since then dominated the entire evangelical church. Used to be Protestants. That's the point. And so they are not similar. Post-trib rapture and the resurrection are not the same thing. A post-trib rapture is part of the fantasy. Okay. Now, there is tribulation. It says that before Christ comes, the Bible does say that there will be great tribulation, but it doesn't say there will be a great seven-year tribulation. They just put that on there and conjectured it to build their false prophecy around. And they took the Daniel 70th week and imputed a gap into the scripture. Yes, they added to the scripture a gap. They didn't put it in the words of the book, but they added it in the minds of the people. Because that's where the real word of God exists. If we read it and we see something that's not there, that somebody imputed and told us it's there, oh, you know, it doesn't say, but believe us, it's there. See, they will suffer the judgment of God according to what's written at the end of the book, where it says, whoever adds to this word shall have the plagues that are in this book added to them. And whoever deletes from this word shall have their name deleted from the Lamb's Book of Life. So very scary stuff for me. That's why, you know, I had to walk away from the pre-tribulation rapture, because I couldn't add the gaps. I couldn't add a third resurrection where two are expressly and explicitly enumerated and separated by 1,000 years by Jesus. John? Yeah, Jesus and John. That's enough authority for me. Any more comments or questions over here? You're welcome, Fireman Mike. I know it's hard to break away from that, because when I first rejected the pre-trib rapture, I thought, okay, well, I'm a post-trib rapture guy, because I still... And a lot of people are still holding on that seven-year Great Tribulation deception. Even those that have given up the rapture, like, what's his name? Well, there are many out there. True News guy. What's his name? Rick Wiles of the Devil. Yeah, he's holding on to that seven. He's still looking for a future Antichrist. And that's the whole point. That's the entire point of the whole scheme, was to vindicate the great apostasy of the Antichrist and the Antichrist himself. I hear the horses are calling me. I don't know if you can hear that. Probably not. We have a noise cancellation on our mic here. Let's see. Continuing.
And we go to be with him where he is. He doesn't come to be with us where we are. And we have the Married Supper of the Lamb and the Bema Seat Rewards of Judgment that occur during that period of time when we go to be with the Lord. So the rapture would make no sense if it's just weep, weep, like that, up and down. It doesn't make sense. Here's an even more important problem. If all believers are raptured at the second coming, if we all get raptured at the second coming, the rapture is a transformation. The dead rise with new bodies. The living have their bodies transformed into a glorious body, like unto His body. So now we're glorified in our eternal state. The question is, who populates the kingdom? You got an earthly kingdom of Christ. All the sinners have just been destroyed. All the believers have just been transformed.
We have to hold on there a minute. More misconceptions. I'm going to back up here a little bit since I had to run outside for a second.
And we have the marriage supper of the Lamb and the
Bema
Seat rewards of judgment.
There's nothing in the Bible that says that the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in heaven. I believe when Christ comes at His second coming, which is called the first resurrection event, He comes. See, they believe that's the second resurrection. They believe there's a resurrection before the tribulation, their seven-year tribulation deception period. And then they believe there's one after for the saints that are saved during the tribulation. Okay, but the scripture says there's only one first resurrection, and it's followed by a second resurrection, which is 1,000 years later at the white throne judgment, and that is primarily for the damned, for the people who are going to be judged by the things that are written in the book. Okay, now we're not judged by the things that are written in the book. The saints of both ages, this age and the age to come. Okay, there's no seven-year age in between there. We're not written by the things that are judged by the things that are written in the book, because we would all be damned. We are judged by the righteous blood of Christ. We are judged righteous by His righteousness imputed to us. Okay, now there may be rewards for the saints, but that's not covered in here anywhere. And if there's ceremonies or whatever, there's nothing really, very little about that. You could only build with conjecture upon it, which I choose not to do, okay? It's details that will take care of themselves as far as I'm concerned, about as far as the rewards of the saints for the works done in this life, or whatever, I don't know, because I think we're going to be all casting our crowns at His feet, and all the reward belongs to Him. So, but I'll let those things, those details, I just want to get there, you know. I'll let those details take care of themselves. So, but He's saying during the seven-year period that there's going to be awards, reward ceremonies, and judgments that occur for the saints specifically, and also the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, I believe all that ceremony is going to happen on the earth, between the time when Christ comes and Armageddon, okay? It may be a seven-year period. It may be a 10-year period. I don't know how long that period is going to be. We don't get that in the scripture. They say seven because of the 70th week of Daniel. They abscond and take away from Jewish prophecy, impute it in between the church and the millennial age, which is wrong. Because then the prophecy failed, because it didn't all happen in 490 years, the 70 weeks. It didn't happen. And there's no gap in the text. It has to be totally added to the text somehow, whether literally or in your mind. And I haven't seen anyone put it literally in the book, but I've seen thousands of people adding it in their mind. Oh yeah, there's a gap. Doesn't say gap, but we believe there is, so there must be. We're going to add it. We're going to put it in there. Whether you like it or not, we believe there's a gap there. So, moving on here.
That occurred during that period of time when we go to be with the Lord.
That occurred during that period of time when we go to be with the Lord. So the rapture would make no sense if it's just weep, weep like that, up and down.
But like I said, it makes perfect sense. It makes as much sense as you getting on a plane in Los Angeles, going weep up in the plane, going across the sky and coming down, you know, in Chicago or in the Mideast or wherever you're flying to. because that's all the rapture is. It's like a plane ride without a plane. Period. That's all the rapture is. It's not a separate resurrection event. That cannot be supported by the text anywhere. Anywhere at all. Show it to me. It isn't there. It is only a plane ride without a plane. So trying to make it sound silly, well, I can make him sound silly. Because if you can't understand getting in a plane in one place, going up in the air in the plane, and going across the sky and down somewhere else, then that's the only thing that makes sense, because that's all the rapture is. You're being caught up, carried up, and that's all the word means. All the word means in the Greek, harpazo, that's all it means. It's catching away or catching up. It doesn't mean resurrection. It doesn't mean change from mortal to immortal. That happens before the plane ride, or the plane ride without a plane. Okay? That happens before the bus ride. It's not a magical event. It's not a miraculous event in anything other than you're going up in the air to meet Christ without an airplane. Because us mere mortals, we need airplanes without supernatural help. And that's all it is. It's going to be a supernatural help to meet Christ in the air, up to meet him and to go with him to the Mideast where he's going to be. Otherwise, what are we going to do? Oh, Christ came. And we're going to catch a bus or something, or go to the air term LAX and catch a plane to the Mideast. No. That's what it is all about. It's not silly, like he's tried to, you know, characterize it as something that's just stupid.
Like that, up and down.
Like that, up and down.
Perfect sense.
Doesn't make sense.
If all believers,
here's an even more important problem. If all believers are raptured at the second coming, if we all get raptured at the second coming, the rapture is a transformation. The dead rise with new bodies.
And that's where he's wrong.
The living have their bodies.
The rapture is not a transformation. Read it for yourself, John MacArthur. It is not a transformation. That's what I spent the first chapter in my book on. The text itself. And clearly, no one can support rapture. This is the false definition of the harpazo. The harpazo is not the transformation. The harpazo is the plane ride or the bus ride that we get after we're transformed. And it is clearly laid out in sequence. The rapture event follows the resurrection and the changing or transformation event. Okay, because it says changed. We're changed. This mortal shall put on immortality. That doesn't happen during the rapture. That happens before the harpazo. So here he's carrying on this false definition, which I spent the first chapter of my book on. And I called it a bus ride in my book instead of a plane ride. Okay, but I likened it to a bus ride and getting all excited about the bus ride. No, I'm more excited about where the bus is taking me. It's taking me to be with my Lord. That's all the rapture is. It's just the movement. It's the plane ride without the plane. It's the bus ride without the bus. It's going to get us to where Christ is in the air, and it says he's coming with 10,000s and thousands of his saints. And I'm going to be with him. That's how I get there, to be one of those saints that he's coming with. I'm not going to run into myself because he's coming with me. I'm going to meet him so he will be coming to the earth with me. And likely the Mideast, somewhere around Megiddo. The Megiddo Mountains is where we're probably going to be, since the great battle's going to take place in the valley of Megiddo. So we're going to meet in the Mideast. And here's what else is really cool. That God revived Israel as a nation so that they could be there and witness it when he comes. There's no 7-year period. Daniel's 70 weeks were determined and done with in the first century. In the middle of the last week, the seventh week, the Messiah's week, stop ripping the Messiah off and giving his week, the final week, to the Antichrist instead, who's not even named in the text. Let's continue with John MacArthur here.
Transformed into a glorious body, like unto his transformed body. So now we're glorified in our eternal state. The question is, who populates
the kingdom? The scripture clearly delineates that there will be those who will live through the final conflagration. They will populate the kingdom. Okay? Many will die during that final conflagration, the Armageddon War, that I believe happens after a period of time. A period of time after Christ returns, whether it's 7 or 10 years, we don't get that, or I haven't discovered that in the Bible yet. I can't say it's not there, because it might be there, but it's certainly not Daniel's 70th week. That's for sure. Okay? So how long that period is, because it will be televised. And so I guess maybe you could call that, I don't know, an alternate tribulation period when Christ comes, but it isn't not going to include all of the tribulation of the entire book of Revelation, because most of that has already passed. We're already in the era of the end. I would say we are in the era of the seventh and final vial before Christ returns. And there are several things that are supposed to happen between now and then. The Euphrates River drying up, the war that follows that, or the punishment of Western Europe that follows that, and of all the Western nations. So that's coming. We can look forward to that, or not look forward to it. And then there's the punishment of Mystery Babylon, the great whore, the harlot that rides the beast. Her punishment is coming. And she's going to be burned with fire. Completely eviscerated. And I don't think it's just going to be the locality of the Vatican, but it's going to be all of her prominent locations around the world. And I believe one of those locations is the three cities of the state, the three city states that she rules the world by, Washington, D.C., and London Financial. These three city states are going to, and they are set. We have enemies that are targeting them right now. So I can see that coming. But I believe before that happens, we have this drying up the river Euphrates for the kings of the East. And I don't believe that there's the same kings of the East that were prior in the Islam or Mohammedan wars that plagued Western Europe of history. I believe these kings of the East go further east, China and Russia. So the stage we can see is being set for those things. Okay, we have one more break before the program ends, but I will be back, so don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it? Working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture. Oh, welcome back. Yes, echoes, huh? All right, less noticeable echo. Okay, well, echoes notwithstanding, the show must go on, as they say. Let's see, any comments on the topic here in the chat room? Anyone else? Everybody's talking about the echo. You keep saying rapture. Rapture, yes. Yes, the word rapture is not in the Revelation anywhere, is it? Well, maybe there's harpazo in there. I don't know or not. But that means that there's no rapture in the Revelation, doesn't it? Just like there's no church. Silliness. Let's see. Darkija says, let's see. I still have to respectfully disagree on the bulls and trumpets. Okay, well, I know there's seven, there are three chronologies of seven things that fill up the era between chapter 6, beginning at chapter 6, until the end of chapter 19. There are three chronologies of sevens. You have seven seals, seven trumpets, and then seven bowls, and they are expressly sequential in the Revelation. Though people like to argue with that, but I'm not going to argue it, because it's very plain. Like, for instance, you go to the seventh seal, and the seventh seal opens up the next sequence of the trumpets. So that means that you don't get the trumpets until the seventh seal, because it opens up the... And so, and then you have the seven vials or bowls, and it says that they are the seven last plagues. So that puts them last. So we know that they're sequential. We have the seals, we have the trumpets, and then we have the vials or bowls. And over 2,000 years now, well, it would make sense that the seals are gone. Because if we were to fill out the era of 2,000 years, or nearly 2,000 years, with this chronology of these seven sequences, then we would definitely be through the seals and the trumpets, and we would be at least near the end of the vile or bowl judgments. And I believe that we are in the era of the last vial. I believe that it was poured out by the description that I read. And I'm not saying this, I'm not even going to be dogmatic on it. But it seems to me from the wording of the text that the era that opened World War I and World War II was the opening of the, or the pouring out of the final vial judgment in my mind. And that seems to work. But there are several things, and likely things that are a part of that vial judgment that still must happen before the end. As I said in an earlier segment here today, and that is of the punishment on Western Europe and the Western nations, the Western Europe and all of its tributaries throughout the world, because, from the kings of the East that come across the Euphrates, from the drying up of the Euphrates powers. Okay, and I believe the kings of the East likely points expressly to those kings that are due east of Western Europe, which would be China and Russia. And it seems that the stage is being set for that, to the punishment coming on Western Europe. And to what degree it will extend out into the Western nations and where they've extended out in the world remains only to be seen, and specifically America, Canada, and the Western nations that sprang out of Western Europe. So that punishment, how far it will go, we will see. But it is coming. And it seems to me that after that, so how hard it will be, how long it will last, how soon it will be resolved, I don't know all those things. But it seems the stage is being set for it. And then what I see as the final punishment is going to fall. And it may be at the end of this Euphrates, kings of the East punishment that comes on the West. It may be at the end of it that the great whore that rides the beast will be punished and burnt with fire. But it says, the scripture says, that the 10 horns, or the 10 divisions of Western Europe, are the ones that are going to turn on her and burn her with fire and destroy her, raise her off the face of the earth. So, gives you kind of an idea of what we have left. And then, of course, those things have to happen before Christ comes, because Armageddon happens after Christ comes, not before he comes. It happens after he comes, but I don't think it happens immediately upon his coming, because they're going to counsel together to come together and get all of the armies of the world together. And that's going to take time. And I think that when Christ comes and announces that I'm here, I'm the king, you know, I'm who I am, and all nations are going to have to bow to me, and they're going to say, well, we don't want to bow to you. Who are you? Or they may feign to have some kind of peace talks with him. I mean, you can imagine, you know how the world is, right, in all these nations. And meanwhile, they're going to be moving all their pawns and tanks and destroyers and all of their militaries and all of their weapons and getting themselves ready. And when they think they're ready, then they're going to attack Christ, and the Armageddon war will begin. But it will, we have nothing to fear, because we will be with Christ where he is. We won't be in heaven. Yeah, that's part of a fantasy. That's not, that we're not going there until after the millennium, to the new heaven and new earth. And that is all clearly laid out sequentially in the Revelation. So no conjecture needed. So that's what's going to happen there. And so you can agree or not agree, and I'm just glad you're doing it respectfully. Thank you. But The book is there. You can read it for yourself. The chronologies are clear to me. Could not be clearer. Unmistakable. Anyway, let's see what else John has to say here. Back up just a little bit here. Oh, yes, we're going to have a body like a...
the kingdom. You've got an earthly kingdom of Christ.
All the sinners have just been destroyed. All the believers have just been transformed. You better be an amillennialist. Because you can't have a kingdom. Because there's nobody in it.
You have to be an amillennialist? Okay, well, I'm not an amillennialist, and neither is he. So at least we agree upon that. But his idea that everyone else is going to be destroyed and there won't be anybody to populate the kingdom, that means that everybody on earth will be destroyed at the end of their seven-year tribulation period, which I don't think can be supported by the scripture. And I outline that clearly in my books. And if you're interested in that, you can go to my website here, and you'll see at the top, it says 3-in-1 volume, The Revelation Enigma Decoded. You can get these three books for a low price. I think it's under $30, all three of these books in one volume. And so that's quite a deal. And it'd be all. I mean, I would put it second on what's available, second to the Hori Apocalypticae. There you go. Those three volumes, second to the Hori Apocalypticae. Because it goes a little beyond, it brings you up to today as far as I feel I can dogmatically go, because I'm not going to be dogmatic about things that I think are still, because there could be a worse Third World War that could be worse than the era that opened the 20th century, which, you know, I was born in that century, born in about 1953, and, so I got to experience that, you know, the end of that century anyway, but I didn't get to experience the World War I, World War II era, that 40 years era that I, like I said, believed opened, or was the opening of the pouring out of the seventh vial, which is still being poured out. And I believe those two other conflagrations are part and parcel of that, that last until Christ comes. So I believe we are in the seventh vial era myself. If you have a better idea, something that works better, please propose it to me, because I would, you know, if I'm wrong, I want to know. If you got something that's much more clear or fits better than that, that's what I'm after, okay? Because that's how I've ended up where I'm at. So anyway, so there's those three volumes that you can get. And I would say those three volumes and Secrets of the Rapture, you'll have everything you need for the revelation, for a good understanding. Whether you agree with everything I say or not, you probably would agree, if you're historicist-minded at all, you would agree with 99% of what I say. And say, well, this is... But I leave things questionable that I'm not going to be dogmatic on, okay? Because like I said, there could be a world... This Third World War could be worse than anything the world has ever seen. But that's pretty much the description of what I've already seen in the World War I and World War II era. So, but something worse than that would fit the bill and override that. So we'll see. But they seem to be separate events. So, yeah, that's, I just have to throw that caveat in there anyway. All right, let's go back to John MacArthur. And since he's driving the hour here and continuing.
The only way you can populate the kingdom is to have the church taken out at an earlier time, which makes complete sense with Scripture. Then you have a seven-year period of the greatest revival in the history of the world, with the preaching of the gospel, the conversion of a third of the Jews who become evangelists, the people
now,
from
I
every
do
tongue
believe
and
that
tribe
during
and nation.
The time after the resurrection, when Christ's second coming, that there will be Jews, that the nation Israel will be for the most part converted. How could they not be when Christ shows up right on their doorstep practically with the believers? And even Adam and Eve will be there. I mean, will seeing be believing for them? So I believe after the return of Christ, that, see, they're trying to put it before the return of Christ, because there is a nation called Israel. They are there in the land. And I don't know where in Israel exactly we're going to land. Like I said, perhaps in the, because, you know, we don't need buildings and stuff. I mean, Jesus can make buildings appear on the mountains there in Israel. Or when he returns and he sets one foot on the Mount of Olives and one on however that works. And it divides in half and there's valley running east and west when he returns. Those people are going to be there. Some of them may be killed or judged right there on the spot. But people will live through that conflagration and whatever. I mean, God is in complete control. So there will be Jews there, but they will not be resurrected. They will live their lives in the millennium, those that survive, with everyone from all of the other nations who survive through the time of the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? Those are the people who are going to populate. I could come to no other conclusion by the plain reading, by the plain and express reading of the text, and throwing out all of this nonsense about dispensational futurism and a future Daniel 70th week and a third resurrection that precedes the first resurrection. Throw all of that out, then look at the Bible. Look at the Bible, what it says expressly and clearly. Then you'll see what I see, because that's how I've come to it. And I thank God for it. So, moving on here.
Coming to Christ, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb," the gospel preached by a flying angel and two witnesses who are resurrected in front of everybody. There's a great
NC's mass taking, of like this angel flying through heaven. I believe that that is a depiction of what we call the missionary era of the world. After the Antichrist received his punishment, received that deadly head wound, what happened? Something happened in the Western world, and it went worldwide. It was the missionary era began with the 19th and the 20th century. Missionaries have been going throughout the world for 200 years, and they're still going throughout the world. And I believe that's the depiction of the angels going flying in the mid heavens and carrying the gospel to the entire world. That has been going on for 200 years, and I believe that's what the Revelation is speaking about. It fits in the chronology, in the time that it appears. It's not just confined to a little 7-year period fantasy, 7-year tribulation deception period. And that's the, but they have to. That's what the dispensational futurists have to do. They have to squeeze everything that in the whole Revelation down to this 7-year period. And then they give it to 144,000 Jews when the church has been doing it for 200 years and continues to this very day doing it. Even now, and other nations are starting to send missionaries to America. We have some here. You know, you've seen them on YouTube. We have missionaries from other countries so here. And we're sending missionaries to other countries. You go to a church, and it's sport missions. Every Baptist church I've been to, and they're always Reformed, but they're unfortunately, like our good friend John MacArthur here, they're dispensational futurists. But it's time for them to wake up and shake it off and recognize who the Antichrist is and where that great apostasy appeared and has remained and is still the greatest apostasy the world has ever seen. Is there a greater apostasy to point to out there? People say, oh, people are apostatizing right left today. It must be the scripture is fulfilling. No, the scripture has been fulfilling. The greatest apostasy has been around since the 5th or 6th century. It's more than 2 billion strong today. That's pretty great. Is there a greater one out there? No, there is not. Because it is the great apostasy. And its man of sin occupies the papal chair. Because he is the man of sin, the Antichrist. And he rules the world today the best he can. Yes, the head wound has been healed, and he rules it the best he can, but he's not God. He doesn't have supernatural powers. and corrupting all the people that he's corrupted. Everywhere corruption is in the earth, because he controls the money, he has to. The Bible clearly shows us that he's going to require everyone to have a mark to buy or sell. That means he must have control of the money powers of the world. And what money power, where is the money power today? It's in fiat currency, created out of thin air. Who controls that? Oh, it's the Rothschild bankers. But whose bankers are they? I say they're the Vatican bankers. And history says that that is the truth. They learned their lesson. The Vatican and his shadow government, they learned their lesson, because they were punished for overtly ruling. All the eyes of the world went on them, and they were punished severely when that head wound was inflicted about the time of the French Revolution. And they lost all their power, seemingly, but still behind the scenes, that shadow government, that arm of that, the seed of the beast, was still at work. Yeah. But that head wound has been completely healed. And that happened during the era of, I believe, the 40 Years' War. And the outcome of that war was complete healing of the head wound. Okay. Let's continue here. We got a few minutes.
When the Lord comes back with his angels and his church, they're still alive. He destroys the ungodly. They are the goats, Matthew 25, and he takes the godly believers who have been converted in that seven-year period into the kingdom. They are the sheep. Come, you beloved of my Father,
you know, inherit
the
kingdom no one could
prepared for you.
See, and so that is all conjecture.
Leaves no
completely. No one could say, well, that's not conjecture, because that's all it is conjecture. He's weaving together different themes from different verses together, and they weave together nicely, and they're very convincing. That's why people are going for this conjecture. But I like what my friend said here, who ordered the book and wrote that review. Let me read that one more time, because that was like he nailed it. Another rock-solid accomplishment, a refined and accessible approach, bringing clarification to the biblical themes which so many dispensationalists need to read and consider with a humble heart and open mind. This is a plea to stop wandering in conjecture and step out of the darkness of future speculation. Because that's all a pre-trib dispensational futurism is. It is a speculation. It is the darkness of future speculation. And embrace the true light of Scripture and history. Because history never lies. Now, liars will lie about history, but history is always the truth. Yeah. And if you look for it, you can find it. Because even those that lie about history, they can't cover it all up. You can always out them somewhere. But you have to study history. But the church is not encouraged to study, not even the history of the church, because it would out them. And that's what he got. Like I said, he nailed it for me. Really appreciate that being in the top of two. Doesn't not hard to be on the top when you only have two comments on the book or reviews. Okay.
Nobody for the kingdom. Let me give you another thing to think about. Revelation 3:10. You can look at this. Revelation 3:10.
Okay,
because
Revelation 3:10 was to a church that was a real church on the ground. Remember, John left Patmos. He went to Ephesus, where he had lived prior. And it was one of the seven churches of Asia Minor. So all these churches are pretty close in locality. And John probably went to all or most of those churches. and probably preached in all or most of those churches after he had the revelation. Okay? And that's who he was talking to when he was talking about a specific period of time that church that would receive the reward of not taking part in that tribulation. I'm sure if we found it we could do a research and find that in history. And perhaps if you look through the Hori Apocalypticae, maybe I'll look that up for next week and we could talk about Revelation 3:10. I think we'll do that next week. Revelation 3:10. Have to make a note to myself on that one. But we are running out of time. Let me check and see if we got any comments. No comments, no feedback. John M. likes correcting the word. He has his own version. Oh, yes, Masters University did that. And I was really not happy about that myself, that they put out a version of the Bible. But it's not any worse than any of the other English versions out there. They used the New English Version, the NEV, is that what they call it? New English Translation. I'm not answering that phone. We don't have time. I got less than a minute. So stop ringing. So I agree. I wasn't happy when they came out with another version of the Bible. I mean, we did not need another English version. The ones we had were bad enough. So that was kind of sad to me that they did that. And there was I don't believe that anyone could really improve on the King James Version, on the Authorized Version. I don't think anyone can improve on it. I think that was it. maybe they can, but I don't know. What's the point? Without the Spirit of God, you can't understand anything anyway. That's the true point. And that's the end of the show. So I want to thank you all for showing up today. And I'll leave you with this blessing. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. We'll see you next time. Please be sure to like and share this broadcast. And remember to subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive, that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture,